Tonight I did something a little different. You've got all the scriptures and everything written out. Normally I don't do that. It makes a large, so we'll see how it goes tonight. And something you can refer back to at a later time. The Lord had been teaching me, giving me some inner understanding about some scriptures that we're going to cover tonight in the Psalms, in Psalms 91 actually. And he had shown me a few things, and it was really awesome. And I ended up putting them in my notes in my phone, and I just kind of sense that at some point it's going to build into a teaching. During the holiday season, I was visiting one of our vendors that help out with CARES Ministry, and as I walked in the office and was talking to this person, they told me, started telling me a story that years ago, their pastor had been dealing with anxiety and depression, and talked about it quite a bit, as a matter of fact, and eventually committed suicide. And there was actually about that same time another pastor with another denomination that did the same thing, was dealing with depression and anxiety and committed suicide. So she began to tell me that that was one of these was her pastor, and she began to talk to me about the fact that she also deals with these elements of anxiety and depression. And she says, you know, she says, if my pastor could not, if he did not know how to live in victory, then who am I to think I could ever have victory? I mean, she says, if a pastor can't figure it out, then what about us? What about the lay people? What about the congregation members that are going into a church? Are we just subject to this? And I was kind of in a hurry, but when I heard her say that, I said, can you kind of take a break from your business? And I says, do you mind if I sit down here? And I says, I can kind of walk you through this if you'd like. And so I spent some time with her and gave her some understanding. And afterwards, this is how this whole teaching came about. And it was kind of appropriate for the new year. And the Lord has been talking to me about the body of Christ, not just here at Valley Community Church, but the body of Christ globally. And talking about, he's been telling me this for about almost 2 years now. And he says, it's time for the church to be the church. It's time for the church to start walking in the depth of what I've given to them and to shake off some traditional things and come up to that place that I've called them to walk in. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. One of the scriptures I'm going to look at, Proverbs 13:12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, hope that's put off, hope that's drawn away, makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Well, which one do you want to live in? I want to live with the tree of life section of that. Amen. I think we all want that. There was somebody this last week I met with in my office, and they began to talk to me about some physical things that they've been going through, and it's been happening for about 5 years, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse and more symptoms and more symptoms. And this person was just distraught. It almost sounded like the woman with the issue of blood in the Bible, in the New Testament with Jesus. And this person said they'd just been giving all their money to doctors, and there's no results. And the doctors don't know what's going on with them. And the person just, you could just see it on their face, how distraught they were, and basically said, I have no hope. And so I brought this scripture to the person, and I says, you know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's where you are right now. It's not just your physical body. But when you feel you have no hope, in other words, we feel that we can almost slide into the place where we feel God's let us down. Slide into the place where the Word of God is not functioning in our life. So the Word has let us down. And, you know, you start to think like this person that I was ministering, you know, my pastor committed suicide. My pastor let me down. If he can't live it, how can I live it? Let's take a look at Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. You know, when you look at Ephesians chapter 6 in this section, it's talking about some spiritual warfare. Did you know there's a devil out there? If you don't, you should wake up to the fact. There are demonic spirits out there. And as I told this one person meeting with me in my office, I says, you know, it's not Satan that's messing with you. He doesn't even know who you are. He's got other things to do than mess with somebody in your capacity. I said, he's not even messing with pastors. I said, these are demonic spirits that are messing with the kingdom of God. And so it says in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, there's a real understanding we've got to get about the enemy's tactics against the body of Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. You see that word stand? That didn't mean that. Stand means you're standing up. That means you're not knocked down to the floor. That means you're not weary and can't get up. No, this is talking about standing. It's really talking, when it says stand, it means you got the victory. Amen? Amen. Did you hear? Amen? Amen? Come on. You got the victory. Did you know you have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ? You do. Put on the whole armor of God. In other words, he's given us everything that we need to walk in victory. The whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, when you talk about the armor of God, you're talking about God's weaponry. His weaponry. We don't fight with our weapon. We walk in his weapon. In other words, we just didn't get born again and we're just, just going along through this earth until one day when we get to heaven in the sweet by and by. He's given us victory in the cruddy now and now. Amen? And he's given us his weaponry, and he said, this is how you can live in victory. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against, take note of this, the wiles of the devil. Underline that word, wiles. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and then it goes on to tell you, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. Let's take a look at that word, wiles. Because, you know, wiles, we don't really use that kind of word today. Probably the closest thing that many of us would know wiles is Wile E. Coyote, you know, with the Roadrunner, you know. That's not what it's talking about. Well, a little bit it is. That word wiles is the word methodia in the Greek language. Now, I love compound Greek words, and this is one of them. This is, in other words, two words put together, and when you see compound words like that, they tell a story. And so let's find out what kind of story or what kind of thought this word is going to bring about. The first part is M-E-T, or it's meta. They drop the A when they put two words together. So it's met or meta, which means with, okay? And the word hodos in Greek means a road. It means to travel along a road. It means a road, a path, a highway. It means, and it also talks about the traveling of a person down that road, making their way. So when you put these two words together, met hodos, meta hodos, you come up with methodia, which means with a road. So it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the with the road of a devil. Now you're thinking, that doesn't make any sense. Oh, it makes absolute sense. Because what the devil is trying to do to every one of us, he's trying to make inroads to your thought process. He's trying to create a highway into your thought process of how you think. Makes perfect sense with a road. He is traveling. He's setting up a road or a path to travel and function with, to work against you with your soul, with your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. So in your Bible, you ought to write that with a road and underline wiles, traveling on a road. Let's take a look at what it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the senses or of the natural, but mighty in God. Did you notice it didn't say mighty with God? It said mighty in God. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm telling you, that's a scripture you ought to memorize right there, that block of scripture right there. That is, you know what it's talking about? That's talking about for pulling down strongholds of depression, casting down the argument of anxiety. Did you know that worry will speak to you? What are you going to do? How are you going to get through this? Oh, you've never been in this situation before. Or I like this one that the devil tells everybody. Nobody's ever been in a situation like you're in. Nobody knows. And all of a sudden you isolate off and you pull away and you think you're the only one that's going through, that's ever gone through that type of a situation. So we don't have hopelessness in the body of Christ. In other words, we do, but you have to understand, he did not provide it. The only way we can really walk in hopelessness is if we set these things aside. We set his weaponry aside. We set the armor of God aside. We set the word of God aside. We set spending time in his presence aside. Yes, then your soul will take over in your life, and that's the exact place where the enemy establishes a path or a road, and he will begin to discourage you. And eventually, his hope is to bring you into not only anxiety and worry, but to bring you into a place of hopelessness and then depression. Ultimately, he would like to bring you to the place of suicide. Ultimately. Well, we have a new year that we're in. And there's a scripture in Isaiah 43, 18, and 19 that a lot of pastors use during the New Year's time. And it says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road," hodos, "I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." This new thing that the Lord wants to do for New Testament believers. You know, you hear pastors say, "God's doing a new thing. He's going to do a new thing this year. He's going to do a new thing this month." So we've often heard those types of things. And the fact of the matter is, the new thing that God wants to do, remember, this is an Old Testament scripture. And so there were some new things God did for the people because they weren't born again. They did not have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of them. They didn't have a relationship with Almighty God like we do today. But for the New Testament believer, Jesus, having gone to the cross, established the place where we could receive him as Lord and Savior and have the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwelling on the inside of us every moment, every second of the day. What a resource we have, amen? And then the written word of God. They did not have this for the common people back in the Old Testament days. The priest had the copies. But today we have this. This new thing he wants to do for New Testament believers is to bring about a fresh expectation and a new realization of his presence, his favor, and his provision. I tell you, you ought to write those three words down. His presence, his favor, and his provision. And also his great love for us. Notice it said in the beginning of that block of scripture, said, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." What's that talking about? Past failures. We've all had past failures, every one of us. We've all had things happen to us that were not favorable, things that we would just soon not even talk about and forget. We've all been hurt. We've all been rejected. We've all had people talk ugly about us. We've had people connive us and swindle us and on. You know, that's just human nature out in the world. Amen? He's saying, don't remember. Don't look back. Don't hold on to those past failures, those past disappointments. Don't allow them to define who you are today. You are defined by the word of God. You are not defined by the circumstances in life. Don't allow them to weaken the truth of the word of God and the expectation of his word that is within you now. Because that's what the enemy will be trying to do. He will be trying to build a road into each one of our thought processes. I encounter it all the time. The enemy tries to tell me that it's never going to happen. This isn't going to work. And I've learned with the weaponry of the Lord to say, whoa, that's not of God. Get out of here in Jesus' name. I'm not even giving that another thought. The Word says, and then I focus back on what the Word says. Let's look at Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Woo! I'm telling you, you ought to take that scripture right there and just go get into the presence of God and just start pondering. Take about an hour and just ponder with the Lord and say, Lord, you said there's nothing too hard for you. And let the Lord begin to speak to you about his almightiness and what he can do and who he is. Whew, it's awesome. Expectation. Let's take a look at that word expectation. Just so we have an understanding that we're all on the same playing field here. The word expectation out of the dictionary means a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. A strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. Did you know that there are people who actually have been so downtrodden in life that they actually expect bad things to happen to them? Nothing good ever happens to me. Oh, I knew that was going to happen. Oh, that's no shock, you know, when failure comes. And so they're always expecting something bad. You know what? We as believers should come out of that. Do not remember the former things. Come into the new way of thinking. Come into the vastness of the kingdom of God and what he's provided for you. And begin to dare. Would you be so bold to even dare to expect what he says in his word to happen in your life? Would you be so bold? That's what he wants you to do. Let's take a look at, I want to go over three different reasons for a lack of expectation. The first one is ignorance. People are just not aware of what's available. I didn't know. And maybe some, I think all of us have been there. When we became born again, we were all babes in the Lord. We didn't understand the Word of God. And as we got into the Word, we started seeing things. Did you have any aha moments in your life? I had a whole bunch of them. I was like, whoa, Lord, you actually said that? That's actually for me? I remember that day. You've heard me say it before. Sitting in Luke chapter 12, it says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. I remember the first time I read that scripture, I looked at it and I went, get out of town. You get pleasure? You get pleasure in this? Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the king. I took my Bible off my lap. I threw it down on the bed. I jumped off the bed. I lifted my hands. I said, well, then have a good time with me today. Just knock your socks off, God. If that gives you pleasure, just have a great time. Here I am. Well, did you know that that made the Lord happy? And you know what? I've never gone back from that way of thinking. Because why? The Word of God said it. He put it in print. He's not messing around with his word. He said it. So I saw that and I made it mine. Whew, have a good time with me today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so these are things that we need to start looking at. What did that do? That built expectation within me. You know what it did? It built faith. It built my faith to take hold of my soul and to start renewing my mind to what the Word actually says instead of what the world is trying to tell me. So we have ignorance, people who are just not aware of what's available. Hosea 4:6 says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ooh. Now I can understand people who don't know the Lord, but Christians, his people, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, I hate to say this, maybe you're thinking I'm being too critical. That pastor who committed suicide, two pastors that did that, was there a lack of knowledge there? I want to say this. He'd been to seminary, they had all the academic understandings, and they knew how to mentally work the word. A lot of pastors get too busy. And all of a sudden they pull away from the things that bring strength and hope into your life. And they pull away from reading the word for themselves. And they'll pull away from, this is a big one, spending time in his presence. That's huge. Not only are some pastors guilty of that, Now, can I just say something about Valley Community Church? Not here at Valley Community Church, amen? All our pastors spend time in the presence, and we are pursuing the Word of God greatly. I was at a convention a while back, and the guy got, I think it was the worship leader, got up, and I mean, we're talking 8,000 people, 9,000, it was huge. And he got up and he says, "How many here are dealing with depression and anxiety? I want you to stand." Now, this was a conference not of just congregational people. This was a conference of pastors and leaders in the church. That's who was there, not congregational people. So from all over the United States. And you know that over a third of that convention stood. People all around me stood up. And when I saw that, sometimes I'm too vocal. And so when I saw that, I said, "This is a sick bunch." And I was shocked, because I was just shocked. I didn't mean to criticize. I just went, "Wow, these are leaders, assistant pastors, pastors, worship leaders." And I saw that, and I went, "How can we lead the flock if we ourselves are sick?" And that's what was just shocking me. And so I said, "This is a sick bunch." And I said, "How can this be?" And all the people around me just, I thought they were going to jump me. You know, I'm like, Keiko's grabbing me like, shh. But I was shocked, because I'd lived my life a certain way, and I have the benefits of God in a certain way. I experience this daily. And these are leaders. I'm a leader. And I saw this, and they did it again a couple days later, and almost half the place stood. And I was just beside, I mean, I left that place, and I just, okay, I cannot figure this out. Other than, these are people that have got so caught up in just working the gospel. Can I say this? I'm going to say it anyway. Preaching to preach instead of preaching to reach. And if you're going to preach to reach, then you better be in the secret place, and you better be living the life. Because this is not a game. This is talking about the devil that is building an inroad into people's minds to try to take the body of Christ out, to try to make you look average, try to make you, in the world's eyes, look like just another religion. You're no different than Islam. You're no different than Buddhism. You're no different, and you could go on and on, Hinduism. You're just another belief, another religion, that's all you are. That is just not the truth. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The remedy for this is simple. This is really simple. All we have to do is we need to bring the Word of God to these people, and we need to show them what the Word says. Now, there are some believers, and I've encountered them in the past, that are walking in ignorance. And when I sit down and show them what the Word says, walk them, take half hour and go through with them, I've had a couple people, not many, but a couple people say, "Well, I know what that says, but I believe this." You're up against a wall there. And so there's not much you can do with that. That's something the Lord has to break through. But for most people that are in ignorance, when you show them the Word of God and you show it to them there and you can walk them through and show them how it operates, they'll have an aha moment, and they'll start living it, and they'll start getting the results in their life. Let's look at the second area of reasons of lack of expectation. Wrong doctrine or teaching. Wrong doctrine or teaching. What are we talking about? Religious tradition instead of the truth of the Word of God. Here at Valley Community Church, we are very careful not to bring any religious traditions out. We are even careful in our worship songs that we select that they are doctrinal and they are talking about the truth. Because we feel that we have a mandate from God to bring the truth to you. You're God's people. Did you know you're precious to the Lord? And the Lord told me a while back, he says, you better teach my kids right. They're precious to me. He says, you get up there and say something that, he says, you better understand when you get on that platform, when you're talking to my people, he says, they're my kids, and I take that personally. Now, this is also talking about man's reasoning blending into the Word of God. And so there's a lot of traditional thinking. You got people talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Well, he was obviously sick and he was blind and blah, blah, blah. That is not the truth at all. Well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. That is not doctrinal. That is not the truth. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is not correct. And so there's all kinds of religious traditions that we can see that function in a lot of churches. And it waters down the word. How about this one? Well, you know, you just don't have enough faith. Or how about this thing? Well, you know, God allows you to go and he puts you, he brings hardship into your life to teach you something. So if you're in this hard, I'll tell you, we ought to go down to the hospitals and see how much they've learned. Did you know there's a lot of hardship, people, hard cases in the hospital? If that was true, then everybody who comes out of a hospital would be a mental giant. No, that's not true. Well, you know, God doesn't heal everyone. God is selective. Well, if that's true, then God only saves certain people. So that's not true at all. Well, you know, everything goes across God's desk that happens in life. So if something happens, it was the will of God. Yeah, somebody's five-year-old kid got hit by a semi-truck and died. You're telling me that's God's will? No, that wasn't God's will. I can tell you whose will that was. That was the enemy right there. So when we get a hold of these religious traditions, they will not allow the miraculous power of God. It actually will stop the miraculous power of God. Take a look at Matthew 15:6. It says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect. Wow! By your tradition. Did you hear that? Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. I'll tell you what, I don't want traditions in my life. Now, there are good traditions, like, you know, we decorate the church and we have certain, those are good traditions. But when you have a tradition that is twisting the Word of God, you need to take another look at that, because it's not going to bring forth the miraculous into your life. Now, this one here, wrong doctrine or teaching, is more difficult to overcome. I'll tell you what you're up against a lot of times. You're up against people who will say, well, this is what my denomination believes. I'm Baptist, and this is what we believe. Or I'm Presbyterian, this is what we believe. You know, or I'm Pentecostal, this is what we believe. That's a tough one. Or you'll have people that are believing a certain way because their mama believed that way and their grandfather believed that way, and this is just the way we believe. And so you're up against family deep-seated tradition. This is very difficult to overcome in people's lives because of what I just said. This needs to be corrected by the Word of God, but first, before they can be corrected by the Word of God, they've got to be open to the Word of God as the final authority. In other words, they've got to be teachable to actually say, and so I'm before the way I am before the Lord, I will say this almost every year, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything I know if it's incorrect. If there's anything incorrect in my believing or in my the way I see the Word of God, I just want to get rid of it and teach me all over again. I'm open. I don't want to hold on to anything if it's not going to bring power. Like I say, this has to be corrected by the Word of God, and it can be very deep-seated. The third area of reasons for lack of expectation is learned behavior. And so learned behavior sets a precedent because of past expectancy failures. Every one of us have set our sights on something, faith. We thought we were walking in faith, and we've all had prayers that didn't come true, didn't happen, or situations we were believing for that failed. We've all had that. And so what some people will say is, well, then I had that failure, so obviously it doesn't work. Or they'll say, I just don't know enough, which is true, but they won't press themselves to learn. And so they allow the expectancy failure to dominate their thinking and say, I don't want to do that again. That was hurtful. I don't want to go through that again. So there's the soul part of us that protects I don't want to be hurt again. I don't want to be let down again. Expecting, based on limited understanding of the faith, of faith and the kingdom operation, what challenged, when challenged by the enemy in the natural, they allow what they see, what they hear, and experience in the natural realm to convince them that it's not a reality for them. Oh, that's good for Pastor Dan, but it's not going to work for you. I tried that once. It didn't work for me. I don't want to do that again. So learned behavior. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." When it says sight there, you know what that's talking about? That's the difference between walking by faith, which is a spiritual force, or walking by sight. Walking by sight is the soulish realm, moving by what you see, the senses. The Bible calls that carnality. Carnality just simply means moving by the senses. That's what carnality means. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. Sure, we live in a three-dimensional world. Yes, we have to, when we cross the street, look both ways. We have to use our sight. We have to use our senses to make wise decisions while we're in the three, we're living in this world. But we also, that doesn't set the highest bar for us in the natural as believers. We have the Word of God. Somebody was telling me the other day about cancer in their body. I said, you know, cancer is a fact. It's there. It's a natural fact that cancer is in your body. I said, but the truth of the Word of God supersedes the natural fact. It's higher than the natural fact. And that says, by His stripes, we are healed. And so that is higher than the natural fact. Let's take a look at that word walk. For we walk by faith and not by sight. It's the word peripateo in the Greek. It's also a compound word. And so there's two words there. Peri, P-E-R-I, means all around. We see this in that we have so many Greek words in our English language. Have you ever seen a submarine? How about the Hunt for Red October? Oh, you like that? I love that movie, Hunt for Red October. About every year, I like to watch it again, you know. And but they have a periscope on the submarine, periscope, that they can look at. And what do they do with the periscope? They look all around, okay? So that word P-E-R-I means all around in the Greek language, okay? The word pateo, I didn't say potato. I'm fasting, so that just popped right in my mind. So yeah, so you can understand. No, pateo means to trample. So what does this word mean when we join them together? This means to tread or to trample all around. That's what peripateo means, to trample all around. I'll tell you what. There's a lot of Christians that are tiptoeing around the devil instead of trampling around the devil. We need to get back to trampling, amen? So this also means to walk at large. I'm reading right out of a Greek dictionary. It means to walk at large, especially as proof of ability. Did you know you've got the ability from Almighty God? And when we walk at large all around in His presence and in His power, then we are walking with proof of ability as a believer in this world. Amen? Are you convinced of this, or am I the only one? Oh, I'm just checking. It's proof of ability. The ability or provision is from Him. You know what that is? Grace. Grace is the provision of God. The proof is the employment of faith. Faith takes hold of the provision. So we need faith and grace working together. In Ephesians 2, chapter 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Did you know that in Hebrews 11:1, it really kind of lights this up when it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." That's the faith taking hold of what God has given. To walk in His victory, His blessing is all around us, and we take hold of it by faith. Amen. three strong deliverance words I want to cover. Now, this is what the Lord was talking to me before all this. This is kind of a big introduction. Psalms 91, 14 through 16. Let's take a look at this. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Notice the first word deliver there. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. There's the second deliver word. And honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That last word, salvation, is also a word for deliver. Now, when we look at Psalms 91, if you've ever read Psalms 91, and I suggest if you're not familiar with it, to make it one of those psalms that is just one of your favorites, because it talks about, in the beginning of the psalm, about a person who is in the secret place. He who dwells in the secret place of Almighty God. And that secret place is the place of his presence. It's the place where God is. It's that place. Wait a minute, Pastor Dan. You said that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Isn't his presence there? It is. His presence is there, but our presence isn't always in him. Do you see the difference there? We can get so caught up in just moving and doing and doing all the things we do and not taking time with him. Oh, he's in us. But very rarely are we in him. Now, I know doctrinally we're all in Christ. Did you know everybody's in Christ? That will never change. You don't come out of that place. I'm talking about entering into his presence. We don't always enter into his presence. He's always with us, but we're not entering into his presence. Let's take a look at verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name. Now, that's not talking about like, you know, I know Michelle's name, so therefore I know God's name, so he's going to automatically, because I know his name, who he is, he's going to automatically just put me here. No, this is talking about knowing God. It's talking about hungering after God, thirsting after God. It's talking about a person who was wanting to know more about God, who's on a journey, if you were, a quest to know more about this wonderful God. So this word here, deliver, is the word palat, P-A-L-A-T. And it means this. It means to escape, to slip out, to bring into security or safety. So this is a person who is caught up in a situation, and all of a sudden they escape out of the situation. And all of a sudden they slip out of it unnoticed, and they make an exit, you know, and they slipped out without the enemy knowing they had gone. And so this is what God is saying. The enemy might catch you up into some things. And it may look like there's no escape for you. But keep your eyes on me and keep your understanding in my word that says, I will cause you to escape. I will cause you to slip out. Did you know that? I love that. He will make a way where there is no way. Amen? He will make a way. Did you see that scripture in Isaiah 43? It says, he will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let's look at 2 Samuel 22, 1 and 2 to kind of exemplify this. Then David spoke to the Lord. This is actually also in Psalms 18. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Did you ever hear about, if you read about King David's life, how many times he was surrounded and all of a sudden the Lord gave a way where he could slip out or escape? That's one of God's attributes. Let's look at verse 15. And he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. This word deliver is a different word than palatz, whole different word in the Hebrew. This is chalatz. And this word means to pull out, to tear out. In other words, it may look like the enemy's got you boxed in and there's no way of escaping because you know your Lord. I like that. He'll reach down and just rip you out of that place. No, this is my kid. I'm pulling him out of here. He'll tear you out. He'll pull you out. It also means to be equipped, armed, It means to invigorate. It means to brace up. And it also means to make strong. So what this is telling me, when I get into a situation where it looks hopeless, God says, I'm going to equip you for this. I'm going to make you strong in this situation. If you'll spend time in my presence, if you'll come to me and allow me to invigorate you, allow me to brace you up, allow me to make you strong, allow me to help you against this enemy. Let's look at 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. One of my favorite stories is a story about Ziklag. What a name. How would you like to live in a town called Ziklag? But David and his mighty men, his army and everything, they were off somewhere else. And all of a sudden, they're coming back home. And away off in the distance, where their town is, they see smoke rising up. And they thought, that's not good. And they get closer to the town. And they find out that the town was burned. And they find out that everybody's gone. All their wives, all their children, all their livestock, all of their goods. Everything's been pillaged. Everybody's gone. And there's just the buildings that have been ransacked. And it actually, if you read the story, it says that David and his men were so distraught that they didn't even have any more power to weep. They couldn't even cry anymore. They could, their tears for their children and their wives were all gone. And then these people who were so distraught, depressed, and were just no hope, all of a sudden, you know what they did? They looked at David and they said, it's your fault. It's your fault. If we wouldn't have been following you, then we would have been here for our wives, for our kids. We could have defended the city. It's all your fault. So for the men, David's men, they lost everything. It was bad for them. But you know what? It went to a whole new level with David. Because not only did he lose his wives, children, and everything that he owned, now all the men that were with him, they're against him. He lost them. And now he's all alone. Everybody that he knows is against him. They want to stone him, it said. That's pretty bad, isn't it? You think he had a reason to be hopeless? You think he had a reason to fall into depression? He was surely could have been discouraged. I mean, he's not even born again. This is bad. Look at what it says here. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, oh, here's the champion right here. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Remember that word we're talking about, deliver, kalatz, talks about to brace up, to strengthen. Now, it didn't happen until David turned to the Lord. Until David said, God, when he was left alone with his soul, it's bad. He's grieving. It's awful. But David knew too much about the Lord. He'd been there too many times. And he said, I know what to do in this situation. And he turned to his God. And in that moment, when he approached Almighty God, God strengthened him. Not only that, God gave him direction. And then he asked the Lord, he said, shall we pursue? And the Lord says, yes, pursue and recover all. Not only did they find the Amalekites and recovered every wife, every child, no one had been hurt, all their livestock, but you know what they got? All the belongings of the Amalekites. In other words, they made money on the deal. They came out on top. It's important to note that no matter how bad things look, he is with you and he will do whatever it takes to keep you safe. You don't have to worry if God's going to come through. I've heard people say, I wonder if the Lord's going to come through for me. You don't have to worry about him. What you need to do is get yourself lined up with him. He's constant. He's the Lord. Have you ever heard where it says, I am the Lord, I change not? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. A real key for the believer is worship. And you know what happens when the enemy has made a road into our thinking, that when things get tough, you know, one of the first things I see over the years, 32 years of ministry, one of the first things I see people do, it's a commonality, they put the Word of God down. They close the book and they don't get into the Word. I've got to have worry time. I've got to worry. I've got to grieve. If I get into the Word, I won't have time to worry. So they set the book down. You know, the next thing that they do, they pull away from prayer. They pull away from the presence of God. You know what you've just done by doing those two things? You've just strengthened. You've paved the highway for the enemy to walk down the wiles. You've actually paved it for him, for the enemy. Yeah, but I'm distraught. This is terrible. It's awful. You don't know how I feel. I don't know how you feel. And for me to sit here and have a pity party with you and talk about my stories, my tragedies, and your tragedies, that's not going to help you. What somebody needs to do is kind of shake you around a little bit and say, hey, let's get up. Let's get our faith up. Let's get back on the Word. Let's get into the presence of God where the strength is, where the hope is, where the victory is, where the direction is, where the favor is. Amen? That's the place we need to be. Let's take a look at verse 16. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This word salvation is the word Yeshua. Ooh, you should get excited about that. In Hebrew, you have Yeshua Hamash. Forget it. Sounds like I'm speaking in tongues, huh? Yeshua Hamashiach. Anyway, so it means Jesus the Messiah. Okay, that word Mashiach actually means greasy with the anointing. It means the anointed one. And so when you have the word Yeshua is actually the word for salvation, but it's also the word for deliverance. It's a word that means to give aid, to give victory, to give prosperity, to bring wholeness, to bring salvation to. I like it that this is actually, it's actually the root of this word is where we get the word Joshua, and that's where the word salvation has actually come from. That's where the word Jesus actually came out of the Greek, is the word for Joshua. And so this is the word for salvation. Now, here's the thing I like. Jesus, Yeshua, does not just have salvation. He is salvation. If you are in Christ, the anointed one, who's greasy with the anointing, amen. If you are in Christ, when I was a kid, I used to swim. I was on the swim team. I swam for the city of Monterey Park, and I also swam for the high school that I went to, Mark Keppel High School. I was on two swim teams, and so my practices were about 4 hours long. It was really because I had to practice for one and practice with the other. But the pool was very old at the time, and it said Monterey Park Plunge. And I remember that as a kid with my quarter to go swimming in the summertime. And I'd always look at it standing in line. Plunge. What is a plunge? That's weird. It's a pool. It's not a plunge. Well, back in the 30s when it was built or whatever, they used that word. But you know, it's kind of a neat word because when you plunge yourself into the water, you're totally soaked. When you dive into that 12-foot area, that deep end, and you dive down in, you're surrounded with all water in front and back, on top, below, it's everywhere. You're in the water. You understand that? You're not on top of the water. You're in the water. Well, when you're in Christ, you've plunged in. You're in the anointing. You're greasy with the anointing. The mountain moving, yoke destroying, power of God. He just doesn't have it, and you're here. You're plunged into it. It's all around you. How could we have depression? How could we have anxiety? Unless we don't know these things. You're in Christ. He is salvation. Now, this word Yeshua is actually from a word Yasa, Y-A-S-A. That's the root of the word, and this means to make wide, to make sufficient. The root is in contrast to sarar, which means narrow, which means to be restricted, which means to cause distress or stress or fear or confusion or frustration, anxiety and depression. But no, we're in Yeshua, which means to make wide, to make sufficient. This word suggests green and fresh wholeness and prosperity. Look at Psalms 18:18-19. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, David speaking. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. There it is. He brought me out to a broad place. Green, fresh, lush, wholeness, waters, rivers. He brought me out into a whole place, a broad place. Green, flourishing. Look at, he delivered me because he delighted in me. Look at Psalms 1:3. You know this one? Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I don't see any depression there. I don't see any room for anxiety there. Let's take a look at the broad place. I'll tell you, when the Lord showed me this, whenever I see a block of scripture and the same word is repeated 2, 3 times, 4 times, the Lord's taught me, look those words up, because that's just the English translation. But in the Greek or the Hebrew, they use different words and it'll expand the understanding of what that block of scripture is saying. And when I saw this, these two words of deliverance, palatz and chalatz, and then leading to Yeshua, when I saw that, immediately understanding, I started looking up these words and I started seeing the greenness, the fullness, the pasture land, the richness of everything being fresh and flourishing. Immediately, you know what I saw? Psalms 23. Look at this. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my Yeshua. I shall not want. You know what that means? Well, you see, you're not supposed to want anything. That's not what it says in the original language. You know what it actually says? You shall not be in lack. That's what it says. In other words, you're so prosperous that you don't have any want because you got it all. That's what it's saying. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Oh, the broad place. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know about that shadow of death? That's the smokescreen, the lie that the devil speaks to your soul, having traveled down that road, that inroad to your thinking. He builds a smokescreen of telling you how awful things are going to be, how you're not going to get out of this. And then he paints a picture of something really terrible. You know what that is? That's the shadow of death. Did you know? I heard this a long time ago. Did you know that the shadow of a dog never bit anybody? The shadow of a dog never bit anyone. Shadows can't hurt you. But the enemy, I remember years ago when I was a kid, and this cartoon came back to my mind where there was a light and there was this little teeny mouse walked in front of the light, and then it projected this huge creature, and they were like, ah! And it was just this little creature, this little teeny thing. Well, that's what the enemy tries to build up in our minds by building a road into your thinking, so he has a path to tell you how bad things are, when all we need to do is get into the book. Get into his presence and discover how rich we actually are, and then we turn the tables on that situation. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table. Whoa, I'm telling you, this has happened to me so many times. where the enemy is just bringing this. It's no, I mean, I'm talking sickness and pain in my body, and all of a sudden the Lord starts speaking to me and says, start showing me something, and all of a sudden I get happy in the middle of it. And I lift my hands and I start worshiping. Man, this thing broke this last year. 2 weeks I dealt with this thing. Terrible pain. And then the Lord, I got into worship finally, because I'd set it aside. When I finally got into worship, all of a sudden the Lord said, what took you so long? Did you forget who you were? He said, did you forget who you were? And then he brought back to me past experiences that miracles he had done in my life through praying in the Spirit. And he just one after another, all of a sudden, I just got happy. And I just lifted my hand. Boy, I started singing. I started worshiping. Now I went to sleep in pain. But I had the victory. I knew who I got reminded who I was. And the Lord says, you're letting this devil run you around when I've redeemed you from the curse of the law? And you're letting the curse dictate and tell you how awful it is? Throw up a smoke screen? Next morning, I woke up pain-free. It was over. End of it. He prepares a table before me in the presence of the trial of the enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's look at Hebrews 4, because when we're talking about this broad place, we're talking about a place of green, fresh, flourishing streams, rivers. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. And the Lord told me, my children are not supposed to be stressed out. They're supposed to be in rest. They're supposed to be in rest, recalling my promises to them. And my promises are supposed to give them rest. And they're supposed to remind them of the green place, the broad place, Yeshua. And he says, so listen to this. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. What's this talking about? This is talking about when they were entering into the promised land. Remember, they sent the spies out and they came back and says, no, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take the land. And so they did not get to enter in. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word, listen to that, the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. We have a right to the promised land of God, amen? And he says that these people didn't enter in to that place of rest because the word that they heard, they did not mix it with faith. I want to caution you. You will be attacked. You will have sickness come into your body. You know, I was at a restaurant the other day, and I'm paying the check, and the lady was over and brought her little machine over and took my card, and we're talking. I go to this restaurant a lot. And she says, the flu's going around. She says, you need to watch yourself. There's a lot of flu going around. I said, yeah, I know. I looked at her, and I says, I don't do sickness. And she looked at me, and she went, huh? And I said, I don't do sickness. I don't do that. I says, I don't participate with it. And I says, you know, when people say, like you said, the flu's going around, I says, we just say at our church, the flu's going right around us. Yeah, it's going around. It's going right around. I said, I just don't participate with it. I don't do sickness. I don't do flu. I don't do those things. Don't you take a flu shot? I never take a flu shot. I says, I've got the flu shot. I've got Yeshua. I've got the broad place. Amen? I'm in the anointed one. I'm greasy with the anointing. I'm greasy. Yeah, get out of the restaurant. You're greasy. Get out of here. No. Entering into that rest is where the Lord wants us to be. What is that rest? Knowing that what God says he will do and having a confidence in that. Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That word road is the word derek, and it literally means a highway. It means setting your foot on territory or objects. Are you ready for this? By trampling on them. Did we not read a word that talked about trampling? Yes. It's used of taking possession, referring back to the promised land. It's indicating treading upon the high places of the earth and speaks of control over the enemy. A highway, an elevated place, a place of ease of movement, a place that's free of stress. He said, I will make a highway in your wilderness. It looks like a wilderness to you. It looks like there's no way through it. Oh, come and spend time with me, and I'll build a highway for you. I'll build a freeway through there that you'll just be able to go right through it, and the enemy will be wondering what happened. And then that word rivers is the word nahar, and it means to sparkle. One of my favorite words in the Hebrew. It means to sparkle. It means to shine as a lamp or as the sun. Think of a diamond. See, I'm a fisherman. So when I'm out in the summertime, and I used to fish a lot of streams. And so I'd come through the brush and all of a sudden come upon a stream. It would just sparkle. It's just glistening like a diamond because of the sun on it. And so that's exactly what this word means. Look at Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just, do we have any who are the just here tonight? The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Your path should be like the sun coming up, and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter in him. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. Doesn't mean you won't have plenty of opportunities to go through some things. But you're not going to participate in them because you're going to take the word of God and you're going to go right through it. And the Lord's going to prepare a table in the presence of the enemies for you. Look at Psalms 34:5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. That word radiant right there is the same word, nahar, for rivers. Radiant, same exact word. They were sparkling with the power and the presence of God upon their lives. They were a testimony to those who were around them. When they went through troubles, they were demonstrating the power of God in life. Notice the word rivers here is plural. Look at Isaiah 12, 2 and 3. Behold, God is my salvation. Guess what word that is? Yeshua. Behold, God is my Yeshua. Behold, God is my salvation. You know, when we think about Jesus, we should think salvation. Not just going to heaven one day, but having deliverance in the here and now. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, you know what word that is? Jehovah. It's the God who reveals, Jehovah literally means this, the God who reveals himself. It's a self-illumination. God who reveals himself as whatever you need. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my Yeshua, my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water. Oh, you got to get this last part. Therefore, with joy, you will. It didn't say you might. Therefore, with joy, you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua. Did you know Yeshua has many wells for you to draw from? There's healing. There's prosperity. There's love. There's goodness. There's relationships. All of these. There's jobs. There's all of these that Yeshua has a well for us to draw from. And that word water is the refreshing of the Lord that he wants you to partake of. The presence of God is so important for us to live in. Conclusion. You all been waiting for me to get here, I can tell. Pay attention to this spot because I hope that what I'm about to say is going to completely transform your understanding. Much of us in the body of Christ have some wrong traditional thinking. And some of that thinking is this. We're waiting for God to do a new thing. Or I've heard many people, you know, there's a new wave coming. God's bringing a new wave. Or we need to pray for a new touch from God. All of those things sound pretty good, don't they? Oh, Lord, we need a touch from you today. We need your touch. And so all of that sound, what's wrong with that, Pastor Dan? I'm going to show you. Jesus and all of the New Testament writers, not one of them, do you ever read Jesus praying to the Father and saying, pour out a new touch upon these people? He never says those words. How about Paul or James or John, Mark, all the New Testament writers? Do you ever read anywhere where they said, ask God to pour out a new wave? Ask God for a fresh new touch of the Spirit upon you. Do you ever read that? There aren't any areas where they're talking about a new thing, a new wave, a new touch from God. However, they did write, and they did, Paul especially, we're going to read one of his prayers, was praying for the church for a fresh new understanding of what Jesus has already done for us, which is everything. There can't be, years ago there was, there was a song about talking about more of you. We need more of you. You can't get any more of them than you already have. It's impossible. You're already one with him. Your spirit's already born again. Your spirit is as perfect as Jesus is. You can't get more Jesus than you already have. You already have them all. The kingdom of God already dwells within you. You can't get more of the kingdom now. You've got it all. Now, this is going to rock your world. You can't get any more healing than you already have in you, in your spirit. You can't get any more prosperity than you already have. It's in your spirit because it's the whole kingdom of God. You can't get any more. So when we're praying and asking for this new thing, listen to what Paul said. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's his prayer, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Wow. Three important things. And he's saying, what is he saying? I'm praying that you'll just wake up to what he's already done. Just wake up to what he's given us. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And you know what that is? Resurrection power. Paul's saying you've got resurrection power on the inside of you now. That you would wake up to this fact. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. I don't know about you, but I have never seen a head with running around or rolling around. I guess we'd have to roll. I've never seen a head, just a head rolling around. Hi, how you doing? I'm so-and-so. No, a head has a body. Is that right? And he said here that Jesus is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. If he put everything under Jesus' feet, and you're the body, then what feet is it under? It's under our feet. The fullness of him who fills all and in all. The fullness of him who fills all and is in you all. The fullness of him. You can't get any more of him. The fullness of him. The problem is we've made some religious traditions and expectancies apart from the word of God. And they sound so spiritual, but they don't bring any results. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. You can hold on to your traditions if you want, but you're going to live far below what he has for you. Or you can become teachable and start adhering yourself to what the Word of God is actually saying and begin to expect what he's already given and watch your life turn upside down. Watch everything change. Sickness comes, boom, healing happens. And it's not a big thing. I read about a woman who had been dealing with a serious situation for about 5 years. Christian woman, loves God, spent time in his presence, but she believed, God, when are you going to heal me? Healing's out here somewhere, it's not in here. And a preacher got a hold of her and actually said some things to her, and she got upset. You know why? Why? It was coming against her religious tradition. Wonderful young woman, loved God. And all of a sudden, he got through to her and said, it's already in you now. You have it now. Begin to thank God for it. Begin to speak it out, what he's given you already. It's already there. When she saw it and got it, within a couple hours, boom, she was completely healed. 5 years she had been walking with that. Why? Because of her religious traditions that were churchy, that sounded wonderful, that many church people would agree with. But it's not according to what we just read here in Ephesians. Amen? So what is the new thing? The new thing is right here in us to see exactly, take traditions aside, and begin to see what the Word of God is actually saying and take hold of that and let him transform our lives. Amen? This year, I'm going to be teaching some things that God has put on my heart in this throughout when I teach on Wednesday nights, that I'm going to be bringing some things to help you gain your understanding and help you latch on to some of these things and help alleviate some of these religious traditions. Amen? We're going to do this together as a church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we give you praise. We thank you for all that you have done for us, given to us, and made available for us. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We thank you that we're in Christ. We are greasy with the anointing in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.